The following message, Finishing Well, was based on 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, March 27, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Marty Hoffman of Providence Baptist Church, Lecanto, Florida.
Well, since this is our last service with you all on this trip, we are want to first of all express our deep gratitude for the invitation. It has been a delight to be here these last 2 weeks. Some of you I've known for a while, Eddie and Jen and Allison from the Philippines. Others perhaps, I'm trying to think if I'd met anyone when we were here 10 years ago. If I met you, it was like a blur. I don't remember. But it was great to get to know each of you this trip, to really enjoy your fellowship. And we just want to thank you for your kind hospitality to us. You made our time here so pleasant and refreshing. It was a delight to be among you and to have your fellowship and your acquaintance. And we do honestly want to extend a heartfelt appreciation and invitation that if in the providence of God your travels bring you to Florida, you are always welcome to look us up. We will put you up, glad to have your fellowship and be able to return the hospitality. They always talk about southern hospitality, but there's something about northwestern hospitality that rivals southern hospitality, and I'm thankful for that. So it has been our joy and delight. Well, tonight I want us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15, we have in our church something that maybe is a little different, because in the providence of God we have a number of older folks in our congregation. We have five or six now over 85, between 85 and 90, who are regular members and attenders, faithful servants of Christ. And we have another handful between 80 and 85 that we put up on the wall a board, a little plaque, and it's sort of our legacy board, that those who die in Christ, members of the church, we put their name up there on the board, and when they passed, the date of their death. And I'll see sometimes our older folks standing at the board saying, "Now that spot's mine," pointing to the next one on. Oh, no. You know, sometimes they're fighting over the next spot on the board, you know, and I'll see them over there arguing. But the blessing of that board is to encourage those who are younger to finish well. There's something about the legacy of someone who finishes well. And you have been blessed in not only having a pastor who loved you for decades, who showed you how to live for Christ, but you had a man who showed you how to die in Christ. And there's something to be considered about that and to be thoughtful about that. He finished his race well. And that's what I want us to consider this evening. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Far too many seemingly start out well with great devotion to Christ only to finish the Christian life poorly. I want us to be warned as Christians that the race is not won in a burst of religious zeal or fervor, but by a faithful persevering to the end. This reality we know is set forth in the Bible in many places, like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience," or "let us run with endurance," or "with perseverance, the race that is set before us." Christ himself said in Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And we know what he's talking about there. Yes, we believe in the preservation of God's people, but we also believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God's saints will persevere to the end. So I want us to consider this evening, it is how you finish your Christian life that will be most what is both remembered about you by those whom you leave behind, as well as remember, it is the state into which you will enter into eternity. In other words, you could die at a place in your life that's at a high point spiritually, or some people die at a low spot spiritually, don't they? But think about how you finish your Christian walk will be the place at which you enter into eternity. And it'll be what is often most remembered about you when you pass. So the question tonight we need to set before all of us, whether you're young or old, some of you might think, well, he's preaching to the old folks tonight. Hold on. I actually preached this to a Christian camp of 200 young people in the Philippines. So this wasn't just for older people. It's for all of us to consider. How do you want to finish your race? How do you want to finish your life? So I want us to consider under three things. Number one, the duty of finishing well. Second of all, the danger of not finishing well. And thirdly, a determination by the grace of God to finish well. So first of all tonight, the duty of finishing well. What did Paul say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, warns that there are many times in which the gospel seed sowed looked promising to begin with. Remember that parable? There are times where the seed was sowed and the plant sprung up and it looked very promising, only to end in the end fruitless and dead. Now that's not our focus tonight. We all know that there is a lot of professed Christianity in name only. We know that our Lord himself warned us that in the day of judgment, not everyone that calls him Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We know these things. So it's not false Christianity that I'm talking about tonight. It's not the seed that fell on the bad ground. I'm talking to you who are true believers in Christ, followers of Christ this evening. You who have begun well your Christian walk and race and continue with perseverance in that race. How vital you finish well. The importance of being able to say as Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. That ought to be a goal set before you. You ought to think about that. The importance of saying such is not the boast of an Olympic athlete with the gold medal hanging around his neck. Oh, look what I did. It's the declaration of a servant of God who stands in humility, in a humble declaration of Christ, of having persevered unto the end. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's what I'm talking about tonight. We must never lose sight that it is grace that has brought us safe this far, and it is grace that will what? Bring us home. We need it in the beginning, and we need it in the end. As wrote Newton in the song Amazing Grace. Because of the persevering grace of our blessed Savior, all true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ are assured that we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You can have that confidence tonight, that though you slip and fall, that the Lord will keep you, that the devil can't pluck you out of the Lord's hands, You may stumble and you may slip along the way, but though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds us with his hands. We can have that confidence, can't we, tonight, who are in Christ? I think sometimes when my grandkids are small, and I've got one that's just getting to the walking stage, little Callie Jo, and she'll take Grandpa's hand. She's so unsteady on her feet at times, but Grandpa loves to take Callie Jo's hands and take her walking around a little bit. And the one thing Callie can know is though she stumbles, she will not fall. I'm going to hold her up. In other words, she may stumble and start to fall a little bit, but I'm not going to let her get hurt. I'm not going to let anything happen to her beyond what is for her good. I'm going to protect her. That's the way our Heavenly Father is to us. We have to think that. As we go through the Christian life, we will stumble along the way. We'll fall down at times. But the Lord has our hand. He holds us. He will not let us utterly be cast down. But at the same time, he doesn't take those steps for us, just as I won't take the steps for her. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Living the Christian life, running the race, walking the walk is your duty. It's your responsibilities. Though he will not be utterly cast down, he's not going to live it for you. We have a duty to walk and finish well. There is no do-overs. There are no makeups if you fall in the end of your Christian walk and life. So, along with this duty is the real danger of not finishing well. So there's a duty of finishing well, but second of all, I want us to consider the real danger of not finishing well. For though all believers will finish the race set before us by the sovereign Lord, there are many dangers that would seek to keep us from finishing well. And it's that reality I want us to consider. First of all, three things. The danger of not finishing well contemplated, the danger illustrated, and the danger anticipated. First of all, the danger contemplated. This danger is easily dismissed unless you take a moment to consider its reality. Now, I can say that until a week ago, the danger of slipping on ice, though I've heard people talk about it, was not a reality to me. I had no comprehension what that meant. I'd look at people like, people come down and say, why'd you move down to Florida? Well, in my age, I just didn't want to slip on the ice. Like, huh, what? What's that mean? Slip on the ice. I didn't understand that. Well, till last week, we went up to Crystal Mountain. We got up there and I'm enjoying everything and I step off the last step. Woo! And I mean woo. For those don't know, my feet went out and I went flat on my back. My head hit the cement. Bang. I couldn't, my wife, are you okay? I couldn't even talk. There was no wind in my lungs. I mean, I'd only had that happen one other time. I got thrown off a horse. And I thought, whoa. I mean, the guy in the store, there was a little store there, and a guy came out. He said, I thought something was breaking. I heard this big thud, He said, I thought the gondola or the ski lift broke down, He was coming, and here I am laying on the ground. Are you okay? No, I'm not okay. So this high idea of slipping, I didn't understand that. But now I understand that. So the reality is, if you don't believe you can slip, you can easily slip, can't you? I didn't understand the danger. I had no comprehension of how slippery ice was. And after that, I was much more respectful of everywhere I placed my foot. While we just considered the truth that though we fall, we shall not utterly be cast down, that does not mean that all saints will finish their races well. Sadly, we can all recall the names of those whose life and death sadly make this point. People who have professed faith in Christ but did not finish well their Christian life. Finished at a low ebb. Finished where sometimes, haven't you been to a funeral, you think, Wow, I remember years ago when they really lived for Christ, but man, the way they've been living these last few years, I wonder where they're at spiritually. Have you never been to a funeral that's like that, where you wondered if the person, you know, did they even know the Lord because of the way they've living their life in their latter years? Some believers do stumble and fall at times in their Christian walk in life. And when such falls occur at the end of a Christian life, the potential for damage is at its greatest. Errors in one's youth, not to be disregarded or lessened, but errors in one's youth are often forgotten and viewed in light of immaturity and some measure of naivety or ignorance. But when one falls later in life, after having walked the Christian life for years, then it's a lot less understandable, isn't it? And it's a lot less forgettable. In other words, you see somebody profess faith in Christ and, you know, they stumble along the way and say, well, they're young, they're learning, they're growing. But you see somebody that's been here faithfully, consistently for 2 decades, and then all of a sudden, you know, they start living in a way that's in many ways inconsistent, or they're just begin to let go and they're not running well in the end of their life. And you say, what's going on? You know, David's sin with Bathsheba was a terrible blot in David's story, but it's not the whole story of David. But when we think of Solomon, when Solomon was old, the Bible tells us, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Finishing poorly, Solomon left behind a legacy of damage under which Israel suffered for generations to follow. Started out well, but then he finished poorly. Having followed Christ faithfully for years, only to forsake him in the end, is the very story that the devil wants to tell about us. That's what he wants to point. You see that brother Rob, he's not real. You know, yeah, he professed Christ for years, but now look at the way. See, I knew that Christianity, that's not real stuff. That Eddie, you know, look at that Eddie. See how he's lived. He talks about being a Christian, but you see what? He's just like the rest of us now. See, that's what the devil wants to tell about you. You know, it takes a lifetime to build up a testimony of faithfulness to Christ. It takes 2 seconds to ruin it and blow it and discredit it. Nothing discredits the power of the gospel and Christ more in the mind of an unbelieving world. A testimony can be quickly destroyed in a careless moment at the end of one's life. So how vital that when we think about the danger of finishing well, that we contemplate that this is a real danger. Now let's look at the text here for a moment. This is vividly illustrated in the life of King Asa. Here in 2 Chronicles is the life of King Asa of Judah. His whole life is in chapter 14 through chapter 16. Here's a man who started out so well. It is written in chapter 14, verse 2, that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, what a testimony. We'd all like to have God say that about us. He did what was good. He did what was right. Asa was no slacker. In a period of history that was marked by so much wickedness in Israel, Asa began his reign in Judah by ridding the southern kingdom of Judah of all vestiges of idolatry. In verse 3 and 4 of chapter 14, it says, he removed the altars of the foreign gods. He tore down the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Asa's a reformer, brethren. Asa's cutting edge. I mean, he goes in there, he's cleaning house. He's following some men that didn't do such a good job leading Judah. But Asa comes on the scene and he starts putting things back in order. He led the nation into a season of peacetime prosperity, we see in verses 6 and 7. And when the nation is attacked by an army that's three times larger than his army, what does Asa do? Asa puts his faith in God. And he falls on his knees in prayer. He puts his hope in the living God. And Asa cries out unto the Lord his God. And in verse 11 of chapter 14, he says, "Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you." Listen to those confidence. Listen to that faith. Listen to that boldness in his prayer. "Lord, you it doesn't matter if the army has a few or if it has a lot. Lord, you are the one we're trusting in. Our confidence is in you. We rest in you. And in your name we go against this multitude. Oh Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." The army's coming against them, but he goes, "Lord," so this is your battle, Lord. We're your elect nation. We're your people. "Lord, have mercy on us. We put our hope and trust in you." And the end result was the battle was the Lord's. And it was a triumphant victory that was won. He saw the battles belonging to God and he left the results with him. He was a man of God's word. And he gladly received God's message and God's messenger. So that here in chapter 15 in our text that we read earlier, when the prophet comes, Asa gladly receives the prophet. He listens to the exhortation of the prophet who said, "As long as you seek me and follow after me, then the Lord will be with you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." He hears these words. He takes these things seriously. And in verse 8, when Asa heard these words, he took courage in them. He strengthened by the word of God. The word of God builds him up. It gives him confidence and courage that he's heading in the right direction. He's doing what's right. He tears down the idols. He restores the true worship of God. And for 35 years, that's a long time, brethren. 35 years, all Judah rejoices, chapter 15 and verse 15. "For they had sworn with their heart and sought God with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." Asa leads the people of God into one of the longest peacetime, prosperity times in this period of history. They're blessed because Asa trusted in the Lord, and he's doing what's right, and he's running his race well. Listen, I'd love to have a man like Asa in the White House. And I know all of us would. Oh, that the narrative, though, would end here. Oh, that we would only have chapter 14 and 15 in our Bible. Because the problem is that when we turn to chapter 16, we find it doesn't end the way it began. This man who began well and this man who ran well for decades finished his race poorly in the end. The Bible tells us that in the 36th year of Asa's reign, that Asa took treasures out of God's house, implements of the worship of God, things that had been given that belong to the maintenance of the house of God. He takes these things and he makes an unholy alliance with the king of Syria, trusting him instead of God to fight his enemies. And you read about that in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. So in other words, all up to this point, he's trusting God to fight his battles. Then he says, "I'm going to make a little strategic move here." You know, there wasn't anybody at that moment coming down and causing them any problems. They were still in peace. But he makes this unholy alliance with Syria, the pagan Gentile nation. And he pays them off with the treasures of the house of God. Well, God doesn't take kindly to that, needless to say. And we find in chapter 16 and verse 10 that God sends a prophet to rebuke him. And what does he do to the prophet? Does he listen to him like he did in other times? He throws him in jail. You think, Asa, what is with you, man? I mean, you so respected the men of God, but all of a sudden now you're taking God's prophet and throwing him in the jail because you don't like the message he's bringing you? And of course, you can only imagine what happens next, but we don't have to imagine because we have it written down. The end result is there's no more peace in Judah. His pattern of not trusting God in these latter years is then eventually seen in an affliction that God sent, likely as a chastisement upon him. In verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa becomes diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. So he's got some kind of painful thing going on. He hurts. And the final commentary on Asa's life before his death was a simple but stunning statement in the light of a 35 years glorious record. Chapter 16:12b, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord. Can you imagine that? Is that not shocking to you? That for 35 years this man sought the Lord. That for 35 years this man was faithful. And this man was consistent in his walk. But in the last year, in the 39th year, even when afflicted in his flesh, he doesn't seek the Lord. And the end is that he suffers for 2 years and he dies in shame and pain. Brethren, how can we read this historic account and not tremble, taking God's warning seriously? That the Lord is with us as long as we are with him. And if we seek him, he will be found by us. But if we forsake him, he will forsake us. Well, brethren, having seen the danger contemplated, the danger illustrated, thirdly, the danger anticipated. In other words, let's bring this a little closer to home. Let's remember that we're talking about us finishing our Christian lives well. That this danger of not finishing well is a very real danger that exists for us. Over the course of human history, we see how the devil has mastered the art of deception in this area. Sadly, Asa is not the only example when we look into the history of the scriptures. A life of faith in Noah was blurred by his drunkenness. This man that built a ship in a desert when there was no rain, trusting God for 120 years, resting through the flood waters and the years in the ark and all the rest, in the end, goes off and gets drunk. As a result of his sin, it leads to the fall of his own son, Ham. Isaac is easily deceived by Esau in his older years. Moses, at the end of his ministry, in anger, smites the rock against God's word and is denied entrance into the promised land. He's probably 80 or 90 years old when he does this. This man's lived for God. He knows the rules. He knows how to live for God. He knows what God expects of him. But in the end, he does it his way. Solomon is remembered by his lust and idolatry with 1,000 wives and concubines as he is by his wisdom. Yes, we think about the wisdom of Solomon, but don't we also think about a man with 1,000 wives and concubines? Come on. That led him astray? Thus we must, brethren, anticipate the reality of this danger, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Consider with me some of the methods that the devil likes to employ saints, especially saints that have lived the Christian life for some time. Doesn't mean you're old. It just means you've been a Christian a while. You got some mileage on your Christian odometer. There's some things the devil likes to throw out at you to try to cause you to stumble. What are those? Well, the first is laxness. You may walk with God for decades, faithful to God in His house. Every time the door is open, you're here. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting. If you're not providentially hindered, you're here. You're faithful. You're consistent. But then you begin to become lax in the things of God. The very things that you had been consistent in for years, the very things that God used to draw you close to Him, you begin to let up on the reins a little bit. Paul warned about this in Romans 12 when he writes to the Romans. It says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Don't let up the reins. Keep in the fervency. You know, when you get older, I'll tell you one thing about getting older. I'm getting to learn some things about that. You take a little bit more care physically. There were times when I was younger that I did some foolish things. I mean, I remember jumping off of a bridge down into water, into a ship channel below, you know, just because I was dared to do it. You know, just jump, yeah, let's go. You know, this was terrible. There were power lines, and we would jump out of a tree and swing on power lines. Now, I didn't even realize that they could kill you. Had my feet ever touched anything that would have grounded out, it would have killed me. Thank the Lord that there was some later neighbor that saw us doing that on a regular basis. They called the power company, and the next day the trees were gone. But I mean, that's the kind of foolish stuff. When you're young, you do things you just don't even think about it. You know, I just run, just jump right off. My kids, they just jump off the stage and zip around. But now I'm going to walk to the edge. I might jump down there, but I'm going to think about it. You know, why is that? Because the older you get, things don't heal quite as fast. You take more care as you get older because you realize if you get hurt, there's more at stake and it's easier to get hurt. But isn't it interesting at a time in our lives when we take a little bit more care physically that sometimes we slack up spiritually? We start to say, well, you know, it's time to let off the gas a little bit. I've been faithful. Let some of the younger people be faithful. What? No. You know, if you break something now, it's far more serious and it may not heal. And the same is true spiritually. There's a real danger that if you're lax in your Christian life at the later part of your life, you may not be able to make up the danger or the damage that's done. Arrogance. The devil loves arrogance. Pride. The very thought that you've arrived at some plateau in your relationship with Christ, that's some of the most dangerous ground you could be on. A man's pride shall bring him low. Just because you have 50 candles in your birthday cake, or 70, or 80 candles, or 90, that doesn't equate to having arrived. Unholy arrogance has caused many to toy with sin in ways they never would have in their youth. In other words, they knew certain things were wrong. They knew certain, and they wouldn't go near those things. But now somehow, because they're older, because they've lived the Christian life for decades, they think, I can toy with this a little bit and it won't hurt me, as if we're somehow exempt. Someone may have resisted the lust of the eyes all their life in their youth. Don't think for a moment you're too old to be burned by it in your latter years. A lifetime of faithfulness can be destroyed in a few moments. Sin is no less appealing to us in our older years, nor is it any less dangerous. You know, a shocking report that came out locally at home was that the largest concentration of AIDS in any Florida community is not Miami. It's the Villages retirement community near our home. the largest concentration of AIDS and immorality is in our retirement, the most popular retirement village in the state of Florida, where about 100,000 older people, 55 and up, live. Now that shows you sin is no less appealing or alluring or dangerous in your latter years. So don't think for one moment, because you've a certain age, you're exempt. Thirdly, disaffection can get us if we're not careful. Beware of losing your first love for Christ. Would my wife be content after, and we're getting just this summer, 35 years of marriage, would she be content with all of a sudden, and I can answer this real quickly, if I grew cold in my affections to her, stopped giving her a kiss, stopped telling her I love her, stopped putting my arm around her, holding her hand, you know, just all of a sudden just became cold in my love and affections to her. Would that be acceptable? Well, I tell you right now, that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. But why would it be acceptable that we become cold in our love to Christ? You know, we start off our Christian life all full of zeal. You remember when God saved you and how excited you were to tell others and how excited about the changes that God had made in your life. And man, you were on fire for the Lord. The Lord had done so much for you. But now you've been a Christian for a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. And it's become a little bit routine. Christ is not content for us to grow cold in our love. Youthful love is immature. When I got married, as I said my testimony last week, I didn't love my wife. I lusted my wife. I didn't know what love was. It's taken decades to learn what real love is. We should be growing. Our love, Paul says, is to be abounding towards Christ. The word abound, as I mentioned last week, is to mean stretch. We're to be stretching ourselves, and our love is to be reaching new heights and new boundaries and new depths for Christ. John Owen said, how vital if what had place formerly in our affections does not now take place in our minds, we utterly lose them and it has no place in our souls. In other words, if we don't know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and if we're not filled with the fullness of God, if we don't let that which used to be in our affections continue there, soon it slips from our minds and our soul. And he says we just lose this love altogether. Love for Christ is a lifelong growing commitment, not a momentary passing feeling. Now, Satan will use many other devices, but these three work so well, laxness, arrogance, and disaffection, that many saints have stumbled and not finished well, falling into these snares. So thirdly tonight, having looked at the danger of not finishing well, the duty that we have to finish well, let me set before you the determination of finishing well. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I could go through the history of the Old and New Testament and give you a lot of examples, just as I did, of those who didn't finish well. I could show you a lot of those who did finish well. But I'm not going to take time to do that tonight. There's many examples like Abraham, who died in a good old age, an old man full of years. Paul, who finished his race, who kept the faith. But there is one example above all others that should be the example we follow. And that is the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had the most fiercest of enemies, who faced the greatest obstacles that anyone ever faced, and yet finished well. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now there's man who determined to finish well and did. Jesus said, "For I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." A will that he faithfully carried out to his final breath and subsequent resurrection. And yet a will that was opposed at every stage of his life. Targeted in his youth for death by the enemies of God, tempted by the devil and offered an easy road out in the wilderness, but he resisted and refused. Christ, despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, abandoned by his closest friends, betrayed by his own disciple, stabbed in the back, as it were, by Judas Iscariot. All points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Condemned unjustly, tortured unmercifully, crucified and abandoned by the very Father whose will he had come to do. If he had any reason to quit and not finish well, if anyone could have been justified, we might say, in not finishing well, we would might say, "Jesus, give it up. It isn't worth it. Get off the cross. Call for the angels. Enough's enough." But Jesus didn't come down off the cross, did he? He finished his race well. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. You say, what joy? The joy of finishing well. And all that that entailed, not the least of, which is the grace that is bestowed upon us as guilty sinners. Such an example of determination we must not lose sight of, brethren. You want an example of someone who finished well? Consider Jesus tonight. Well, brethren, let me close by three lines of application for us that are here. Number one, no one will finish well who is not safe in Christ. Now, I don't know all of you. It's a Sunday night. I'm going to assume that the greater part, the majority, if not all, are Christians. But it could be that someone here is not a Christian. And the greatest deception of old age is that if you gain the world, you'll really be happy. That's the lie of the world. That's the lie of the devil. That is what everyone out there is running after tonight in this area and all over this country. Pleasure, money, and all that it can give. But what did Jesus warn? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? How arrogant is it to think that living life is about me? About what I can get and what's out there for me to obtain. The prize is not your enjoyment, but it's about God and His glory. The very first question of the catechism. Why did God make you? For His own glory. We need to come back to question one sometimes and remember that. It's not about us. It's about Him. The prize is not your enjoyment. You exist for Him who created you. You run His way or you suffer everlasting disqualification, alienation, and condemnation by Judge Jesus. Because we're all going to stand before the resurrected living Christ as we saw this morning. He is our judge. And He will judge us. Somebody says, "Well, that's not fair." Not fair? Not fair that the God who made you tells you how to live? Not fair, you that have perverted the very purpose for which you've made, not be held accountable for that? Not fair that the God who made you, that despite your rebellion, gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sin, require that you find refuge in Him? That's not fair. He sent His only Son to die. Unfair that you live by His rules instead of the rules of His enemy, Satan? That's not fair. Come on. Wake up. In earnest love, Christ is pleading with you tonight. He is warning you that if you're here without Christ, that if you choose to live for yourself, it is not going to end well. Mark His words tonight. Live for yourself. Follow the world, seek to gain the world, and you will lose your soul. The only hope for sinners is the safety of a Savior. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and save. Run in saving faith. The time is short. Number two, for you who are believers tonight, expect the race to be hard. Whoever told you that following the Lord Jesus in this world would be easy, mark my words, they're a liar. Because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus never said, follow me and the road will be easy and the path will be a piece of cake. Jesus said, follow me and you'll be popular. Is that what Jesus taught? Yeah, that's what He taught. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. You'll be popular. Follow Jesus and you'll be blessed. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Our lives are a rebuke to the world. Following Christ is like the salmon in the streams you have around here. You know, at certain times of the year, the water's going this way and they're all going this way. Everything's going against them. But they keep pressing on down the stream. Live for Jesus in a sinful, fallen world, and you can expect it's going to be hard and it's going to be full of trouble. And if you understand this, you won't be dismayed when you become older and life gets harder as you go along. Some of you have been living your lives, Christian lives, for years. You thought, man, I thought by this point in my life, things would be getting a little easier. It's not getting any easier. In lots of ways, it gets harder the further we go along. Your peers may be living it up their final days. Out on the golf courses. Running hither and yonder. We got millions of them in Florida. They move there for the sun and the fun. And they die with a golf club in one hand or a fishing pole in the other. And God says, fool, this night your soul's required of you. Beloved, stay the course, run the race, and fight the good fight of faith. And lastly, let me just encourage you to keep your eyes on the goal. When you think of your beloved pastor, I want you to think not just of how he lived his life, but how he died. Because he left you a legacy to follow. He left you an example. Life is hard. It's a long and a hard race. But the other thing is, the older you are, the nearer you are to the end of that race. Nothing would be more tragic than you stumble at that point. So don't leave behind a legacy of a shipwrecked life, but the legacy of a faithful walk before God. Show us it can be done despite the obstacles. The tendency may be able, as we get older, just to coast home. But resist that temptation and run home. Give everything you got here as you round the bend of your Christian life, as you draw close to the end. Pick up the pace and give it everything you've got. You know, a horse may trot along the trail in the heat, but when he turns the bend and he sees the barn, you better hold on to the reins. If you've ever been horseback riding, you know that's true. You're just going along, you know, in the old Florida heat. But then all of a sudden he comes around and he's, the barn, home. All of a sudden, the muscles tense up and man, he, all of a sudden strength comes. Where'd that strength come from? And he begins to run or trot much faster. As he sees the barn, he knows what it means. I'm getting this dude off my back. I'm getting water and food. Well, listen, we need to think that way as Christians. Don't let up. As we get closer to the end of our life, it's time to give everything we've got left in us to serve Christ. An old country preacher once said, if you fizzle before you finish, then there was a flaw in your faith from the first. Now, did you get that? That's a little southern thing, but I'll say it one more time. If you fizzle before you finish, then there was a flaw in your faith from the first. That's another way of saying persevere. Persevere. True saints will persevere. So, brethren, don't fizzle, but run well the Christian way and finish well the race that God has set before you. Times are hard. Circumstances are not the best right now. You've gone through a lot as a church. I know that. I understand that. But God has been faithful to you. Consider and continue to follow Him and be consistent. Don't let up. Don't be lax. Trust Him. Look to Him. And run the race well. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for your word, for its truths, for the message and encouragements it gives us, Lord. We know that there are so many accounts in the Bible of men like Asa, there given to us, Father, to instruct us in what is right and holy and good. And I pray, Father, that we take to heart the lesson tonight. And Lord, by your grace, that each that are in this room would finish well the race set before us. And so, Father, I pray for every one of these people. And I pray, Father, for this church. That, Lord, until you come, that this church will continue to shine as a light in a dark place. And that they will be faithful and they will be consistent in the things of Christ. Bless this congregation. Meet their needs of a pastor or of several pastors, Lord, in the months and years to come. Build up this congregation. May the young people, Father, see their place in this church to be a part, as be a pillar in the years to come, to replace those who are fading off the horizon. And I pray for the unconverted, for any that are here without Christ. Lord, stir their hearts, awaken their dead souls to consider the futility and foolishness of seeking to gain the world, only to lose their soul. Have mercy upon them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.